Okay, we're going to continue my series on the dangers of Christian nationalism. And we'll get to that. The title is Christian Nationalism is Idolatry. You know, many people in our country have embraced this Christian nationalism. Marjorie Taylor Greene is a congresswoman from Georgia, and she's publicly declared recently that she is a proud Christian nationalist. In a rally in July, she said publicly, "I am a Christian and I say it proudly, we should be Christian nationalists." And we talked about this last week in our community group, my community group, and does she really understand what a Christian nationalist is? If you visit her website, which I did, she's selling t-shirts and hoodies with that message that says proud Christian nationalist. And I wonder, do people who purchase and wear such t-shirts, do they really understand what Christian nationalism is? Maybe this congresswoman and others do not fully comprehend the goal of Christian nationalism. What is the goal? Well, here's a definition that I shared from an article in Christianity Today. I shared this last week. But Christian nationalism is a belief that the American nation is defined by Christianity, and that the government should take active steps to keep it that way. Christian nationalists assert that America is and must remain a Christian nation, not merely as an observation about American history, but as a prescriptive program for what America must continue to be in the future. So in this definition, there's certainly an agenda that we must become a Christian nation and keep it that way. They want to shape America into a, quote, Christian society. They believe that America is God's chosen nation, and that America is God's main instrument to work out His plan in the world. So is that what the congresswoman believes and desires for our country? Because how far are the Christian nationalists willing to go? Well, last week I quoted Andrew Torba, and part of that quote was, "You pushed us too far, and now we're going to take dominion of this country and our culture of news, of entertainment, of technology, of education, of everything for the glory of Jesus Christ our King." It's just that simple. And so the goal is dominion over everything. And that's a dangerous path because it forces Christianity on the public. Christian nationalists want Christian politicians and the Christian laws, and those Christian politicians and those Christian laws will somehow produce some great Christian utopia. But Christianity cannot be forced upon people, especially upon people who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I think you brought it out last week in our community group, Joe, that it's probably going to cause rebellion among people. Many Christian nationalists believe that the American Constitution was inspired by God, just like the Bible. Now, if that's true, as somebody rightly pointed out to me last week, what about the First Amendment of the Constitution? There's the First Amendment. It provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting its free exercise of it. And so the First Amendment makes it clear that Americans have the right to practice their religion, and that the government shall not pass any laws that establishes one religion. But that's exactly what Christian nationalists want to do. So how do they get around that if they believe that that document is inspired by God? Well, they're giving it their best shot. I know Pastor Stephen Andrews explains it like this. The First Amendment is not meant for other religions, but to allow Americans to practice Christianity in their Christian denomination. He goes on, our founding fathers declared independence with Christian liberty. Also notice the oath taken in our nation to God on the Holy Bible. By including the Holy Bible, we show this to be the Lord and not a foreign God. It's important to understand these two points about our founding fathers. They believe Christian faith is the most important part of life, and that U.S. freedoms is for Christian freedom, not all freedoms. Well, we all know that that's not true, but that's what they're trying to push. They envision a Christian country, and if they attain power, they officially will declare our nation a Christian nation. There's Pastor Stephen's website, so that's his homepage. So you see the flag and the cross mingled together. Again, it's a mingling of the faith and nationalism. Well, last week we looked at some of the dangers of Christian nationalism. The danger that we're going to look at today is that Christian nationalism is idolatry. They want to turn and transform America into a Christian nation, but in promoting that, they will mingle God and nationalism, which is idolatry, because the one true God is wrapped with the American flag. So let's turn our attention back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In the book of Exodus, God led Moses and his people, namely Israel, out of Egypt towards the land that God promised Abraham centuries before. Moses was their leader. There's some debate about the actual date of the Exodus. Some say it's 1446 B.C. Others say it was maybe later, 1260 B.C. Solid scholarship for both dates. We do know that Moses was the author of Exodus. We know from chapter 19 that Israel encamped in the wilderness near Mount Sinai. Now, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and that's where God spoke to him and gave him all the laws and regulations for the people of Israel, for the nation of Israel. These laws and regulations could be broken down into three categories. The first category, you would have your ceremonial laws, laws pertaining to worship and religious practice. Your second category would be the civil laws, laws pertaining to life within the community of Israel. And so Israel was a theocracy, and God was their king, and God gave these ceremonial and civil laws to Israel so that the nation could be set apart from all other nations. But when Jesus came, he did away with the ceremonial and civil laws. But there's a third category of laws, the moral laws. And the moral laws of God are universal. The Ten Commandments are included in God's moral laws. And thus, as followers of Jesus, we are to obey and follow the Ten Commandments. Now, at the end of chapter 19, Moses led the Israelites to the foot of Mount Sinai. And at the beginning of chapter 20, God spoke directly to the people of Israel. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. Where was God when he spoke these words? The people could hear God. Where was God? It's easy to think that God was on Mount Sinai, given all these instructions to Moses. But we know from the same chapter, verse 22, that God spoke to the people from heaven. Now, the foot of Mount Sinai then was a gathered place for the people, and God spoke to them from heaven. And it was in this setting where God gave the Ten Commandments. Here are the first two. You shall have no other gods before me. It could also be translated, you shall have no other gods beside me. There's only one true God. All other gods are false gods. Deuteronomy 4:35 says there's no other God beside him. And then commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. This was a command not to carve or make any image of anything of creation, either in heaven or on earth or in the water. So these first commands make it clear there's only one God. And we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God created all things that fly in the sky, everything that walks and crawls on the earth, and everything that exists in the oceans, lakes, and rivers. So it doesn't make any sense when you think about it to take one of those creatures, those created things, make a carved image out of it, and then bow down and worship to that. But that's exactly what was going on in the day then. The false gods of Egypt and Canaan were often images of some aspect of creation. Now, verses 5 and 6 expand on the second commandment. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So it was idolatry if the people worshiped any of these false gods. Notice God is a jealous God, jealous in the sense that he is zealous that only he be worshiped by people. God created mankind, and our overall well-being is at best when we worship God and God alone. Isaiah 43:7 says that God created us for his glory. We were created to worship God.
For the people of Israel, there was serious consequences if they committed adultery. Look again at the statement at the end of verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Idolatry is a sin. It's actually hatred of God, since God is not being worshipped. And idolatry, as we often see in the Old Testament, leads to more sinful, immoral behavior. And that sinful behavior of the parents is often goes down to the other generations. It leads to suffering of the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. But there are God's blessings when His people love and obey. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, the first two commandments make it clear that God demands exclusive loyalty. If we love anything or anyone more than God, it's idolatry. Now in the Old Testament, idolatry included the worship of something created rather than the worship of the Creator. After God spoke these words, gave the Ten Commandments, He again spoke to Moses, gave Moses further instructions about worship, about very specific instructions about the tabernacle, and so many instructions that it takes up chapters. It goes all the way to chapter 31. So Moses was on that mountain a long time. And at the beginning of chapter 2, the people came to the conclusion that he's not coming back. Something happened to Moses. And so they appealed to Aaron, the brother of Moses, to make them gods. And then these gods would take the place of Moses and lead them. And Aaron gave in. He asked the people for their gold rings. He took the gold rings and fashioned a golden calf. Back then, a golden calf was a symbol of masculine power. The next day, they worshiped the golden calf with burnt offerings. They feasted. And at the end of verse 6 of chapter 32, it says they rose to play. They got up from their chairs, they rose up to play. Most likely a very drunken, immoral event. Exactly what God warned them about. There was a reason God addressed idolatry early in the Ten Commandments. It was rampant back then. He made it clear to the Israelites, worship Him and worship Him alone. God spoke directly to them. They heard His voice when they said, "You shall have no other gods before me." I think that would do it for me. I would hope it would do it for me. They heard God say, "You shall not make yourself a carved image." So when Moses didn't come down from the mountain, Aaron and the people might have made the conclusion he's probably not coming back, but they should have prayed. They should have trusted God. "Lord, we may not see Moses again, but we're looking to You to lead us from this point on." But they did not trust the Lord. Instead, they rushed straight to idolatry. They made a false god to replace Moses, and they worshiped that cow, that calf. Now, we also know that the nations surrounding ancient Israel worshiped many idols, like the Baals. You could Google them, and there's all these images that come up. And more than once in the Old Testament, Israel worshiped false gods. When we get into the New Testament, idolatry was not so much bowing down to a statue. It was more of an intellectual concept where we, in our minds, replace God with something or someone else. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is what? It's idolatry. So when our passions, our desires, our greed or other vices take the place of God, then it's idolatry. One Bible dictionary defines idolatry as this: "We may not bow or may not make or bow down to a statue. We must be constantly on our guard that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing is an idol." In addition to material objects such as houses, land, and cars, idols can be popular heroes and those we love, whom we love. Objects of worship can even include things like fame, reputation, hobbies, pride, and deeds done in the name of the Lord. Idolatry is a dangerous and deceitful sin. No wonder prophets preached against it so often and so strongly. So anything can be an idol. You know, when I was in college, running and excelling in track and road racing was an idol for me for a certain period. Christian nationalism is idolatry. Because love for America and love for God are mingled. It's idolatry because no devotion can be on the same level as devotion to God. Also, the goal of Christian nationalism to shape this country into a so-called Christian society, that can be idolatry as well if that pursuit is the driving force in people's lives. Well, let's move on to the outline. 3 points. It is idolatry when love for nation is equal to or more than love for God. We can love our nation. We should protect our nation. We should pray for our nation. We can even die for our nation. Many followers of Jesus have sacrificed their very lives in defending this nation and protecting the rights that we all have. Lois and I know a retired Army chaplain named Glenn. Glenn is part of our Converge denomination. His last years were at the Pentagon, so he worked his way up, a long career as an Army chaplain. Not only was he an Army chaplain, he was an Army Ranger. And Rangers are the best trained soldiers in the world. He was among those who parachuted in Grenada in 1983. As a matter of fact, his commanding officer got knocked out when he landed on the ground, so Glenn took command at that point. Glenn was stationed in Hawaii when we lived there. And so we spent some time with Glenn and his wife. Glenn told me once that on the Army base, the chaplain cross that he would wear, that earned some respect among the soldiers. But when they saw his Ranger insignia, all was immediate salute. Because they all knew how difficult it was to become an Army Ranger. I knew another chaplain out there. He tried twice to become an Army Ranger, and he failed both times. So it's very, very difficult. Glenn was an Army Ranger. He loved his country, highly trained to defend it. If something happened, you'd want him by your side. But he was first and foremost an Army chaplain. Loved his country, but he loved God more. And his goal as a chaplain was to preach and share the gospel, baptize new believers, and to teach the Word of God. His love for the Lord was above everything else. Highly decorated Army chaplain and ranger, but all those medals that he has will not last forever. But the spiritual fruit produced through decades of faithful ministry will last forever. So let's love our country, but may we love God much, much more. Well, 40 years ago today, August 28th, 1982. That is us, by the way. That is me. Large wedding. Salem Baptist Church, New Brighton, Minnesota. Long wedding. Long, long wedding. The pastor's message was 45 minutes. And bring food and water, please. After the ceremony, there was a reception. And during that reception, my father-in-law, we kind of ran into each other, and he was nervous. You know, his daughter just got married. He didn't really know what to say to me. But he did say, he gave me this advice. He says, make sure the first check goes to God. Make sure the first check goes to God. Now, my brother-in-law also said something to me, but I won't share that. I'll share it in my community group. But my father-in-law said, make sure the first check goes to God. In other words, after we get paid, now this is old school now, this is 40 years ago, after we get paid and the money is in the bank, make sure that first check that you write is your tithe check to the Lord, to the church. He was reminding me to place God first by giving 100% or more of our income to the church, an indication of our love for God and our trust in Him. Jesus said this, in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Second point, it is idolatry when our trust in a political party or leader is higher than our trust in God. You know, even in this century, or 2022 now, there's been several presidential elections in this century. You may have noticed in the past 20 plus years that many people place a lot of trust in a president. One former president was described as the one who would transform America. Another former president was declared by many to be America's last hope. And I'm all for voting for people that we believe in will do what is best for our country and community. That's one of the great things about voting. That's why we vote. Politicians are elected. They have policies. Those policies can help or they can harm the citizens of our country. But in our great nation, we have a system of checks and balances so that one branch of government does not become too powerful. Christian nationalists, if they ever become powerful, they would probably throw out that system of checks and balances right out of the window. See, their goal is to elect the right people, pass the right laws. I mean, the name nationalist implies an agenda. The movement desires to take over, overhaul things in order that this our nation just passes Christian laws and that Christian symbols that were taken down be put back up and prayer be put back in the school and all that. If Christian nationalists get their way, it marginalizes people who are not Christians. The First Amendment protects the rights of all citizens. If someone wants to be an atheist, they have every right to be an atheist in our country. I play racquetball with a Muslim man. He and his wife immigrated here over 20 years ago so he could attend Creighton. They stayed in Omaha. They are American citizens. He has every right to practice his Muslim faith, just like I have every right to practice my Christianity. Do I want him to become a follower of Jesus? Yeah. I pray for him daily. Absolutely, I want him to follow Jesus. But he's not going to place his faith in Jesus because Christian nationalists take over the country and establish a so-called Christian nation. People come to faith in Christ because faithful followers of Jesus prayed for them, loved them, had conversations with them, lovingly shared the gospel with them. Wearing a t-shirt or a hoodie that says you're a proud Christian nationalist will not lead people to the cross. Such messages will actually distract people than lead them to the cross. We'll look more about that next week. But take a look at this picture. January 6, 2021, I wasn't going to even bring this up that day up because I hear so many conflicting testimonies who was represented in the crowd and what groups were represented, and some of those groups were already present at the Capitol before President Trump finished his speech. But the picture is interesting. Look at that top banner. The top phrase says, Jesus is my Savior, and then the flag, and then Trump is my president. And so there's an agenda there from the individual or the group carrying that banner that they believe that the 2020 presidential election was rigged and stolen. But again, look at that banner. Could we conclude, and maybe some can conclude, that it was love for Jesus first over nation? Maybe you can conclude that. I don't think so. I think it's like the hats that I showed last week, the mingling of the flag and the cross. I think that's what we're seeing right there. It's a mixed message. It's a distractive message. It says that love for Jesus and love for nation are mingled. They go hand in hand. And that's idolatry and a warped view of Christianity. Well, third point. Patriotism does not require us to minimize our Christian convictions. Patriotism is love for nation. I love our country. I love America. I'm not always pleased what's going on in our country, but I love this nation that we live in. And my patriotism really comes out during the Summer and Winter Olympics. I know exactly where I was at on February 22nd, 1980, when the American men's hockey team beat the Russian team. Every time I watch the movie Miracle, I cry, even though I know they win. I just get so caught up in being an American. Recently, the track and field world championships were held in Eugene, Oregon. And for 2 weeks, this track meet went on. I'm a big track and field guy. And so when I got home that night, driving for Uber, get home about 10 o'clock, get something to eat, and then I would go to YouTube because the day's highlights of that track meet were already posted on YouTube. So I didn't have to watch the entire track meet. I just watched the highlights. And so early on in that track meet, one of the first Americans to win a gold medal was Chase Ely, shot putter. She won the women's shot put. Not only that, she was the first American woman to win the gold medal in the event at the World Track and Field Championship. So I watched that event unfold, the finals unfold on YouTube. And this is when she realized that she was a winner. And it was very emotional for her. Then she walked over to the crown. Her coach was there. Her family was there. They all just emotional hugs. I was getting emotional. Then she took the flag and wrapped it around her, took pictures for the photographers. And I, at that point, I just went, yes, America, yes. I love this country. But above that, though, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus more. We can love our nation. We can be proud Americans if our devotion to our nation does not replace our love for God. As followers of Jesus, we can be thankful that we live in this great country where we can freely exercise our faith and live for the glory of God. Let's love our fellow Americans. Let's be a proud American. But our main allegiance to any group of people is right here in this room, to the church and God's people. Christian nationalism is not the answer. The gospel is. So let's spread the gospel through our prayers, through our interactions with other people. Let our light shine. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have set yourself apart as the one true God. Anything or anyone that gets in the place of that or equal to that is idolatry. So search our hearts at this point, Lord. I know I struggled in the past with having idols in my life. If there's any in our lives right now, Lord, we want to eradicate them and just turn our full devotion to you. Again, we pray for our nation. We pray that revival will come. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.